All right, we're going to begin our study again this morning of how to be a first responder to the gospel. And I am excited for the truth that I get to be able to teach today, because if we really grasp the truth that we're going to look at this morning, it will transform not only your eternity, but your everyday life in the here and now. And I am not overstating that. If you truly grasp in faith what we are about to look at from Scripture, you will walk out of this sanctuary a radically different person than when you walked in. Now, this study that we're in the midst of as a faith family is centered on two questions. First, what is the gospel? And second, how ought I to respond to it? Now, we saw from Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 42, that we are called on by God to respond. We are called on by God to respond to the gospel in four primary ways. Those four ways are to believe, be baptized, be added to the church, and be devoted to building each other up in our most holy faith. And so the first leg of our journey is to understand God's call to believe. We are to believe the good news that God has given to us. But what is this good news that we are called on to believe? What is this good news? In short, the good news is this, that according to the pages of Scripture alone, sinners like you and me, who would otherwise be hopelessly condemned for our sin, for eternity, beneath God's wrath, can be saved. We have a hope of salvation. How? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And we've been examining each one of those belief points one by one, one by one. We saw first the need for salvation, that we as human beings left to ourselves do not stand in a position of peace or acceptance before God. Rather, we by nature and by choice are children, Scripture says, of wrath, offending God each and every day of our lives by not loving, adoring, or honoring Him as highly as we ought, as highly as He deserves. Instead, we choose to go our own way and live as if God doesn't exist and doesn't matter, to our own eternal destruction. And by the way, if we insist on living as if God and His Son, Jesus Christ, don't exist, then one day God will give us exactly what we wanted, and we will be cut off from His blessed presence, kindness, and mercy forever in a place of eternal torment called hell. We as humans stand in need of salvation. And that brings us to the second truth that we are to believe, and that is the reliability of salvation, which is Scripture alone. Into our dark and hopeless state, through His pure and trustworthy word, God speaks and shines the light of good news. Salvation has been won for us who were hopeless. And where is it found? It is found in Christ alone. This is the basis of salvation. In Christ, both an eternal forgiveness for our sins and an eternal righteousness of God is won for us in Christ. It can be obtained by sinners. How? We looked at this last week. Through faith alone. This is the reception of salvation. By abandoning any works, any filthy righteousness that we want to claim for ourselves, and simply by resting in what Christ has done for us, any sinner, no matter how foul, can be saved, can have full forgiveness, present salvation, and eternal life. Now, when you stop and consider those truths, that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from anything that you or I could ever do, that salvation is never earned, but it is always given, you come to a very important realization. And that realization is this, that salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Right? I mean, when someone gives you something that you did not earn, what do you call that? You call that a gift. That's the conclusion that the reformers and all true believers have come to throughout the ages as they go back to Scripture and study what God actually says about salvation. When they read verses like what we looked at last week, like Romans 3:28, we hold that one is justified apart from works. Or Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. Or Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. When they read verses like that, they came to realize the biblical teaching that salvation is a gift of God's undeserved grace. As Ephesians 2:8 so simply says, by grace you have been saved. Salvation is by grace alone. Nothing we do earns it. It is simply given by a gracious God. Now, most of us this morning would say that we believe this and that there is little danger ever of retreating from this doctrine. But I can't help but wonder if that is indeed the case. You know why? Because for far too many years of my life growing up in a Bible-believing evangelical church much like this, I thought grace alone and faith alone were contradictory teachings. In other words, how can salvation be totally of God and yet also require faith? And after almost 9 years of pastoring, I know that I'm not the only one who has ever struggled with that question. And so this morning I want you to consider, do you believe that salvation is by grace alone? From start to finish? Totally a work of God? That you contribute nothing to your salvation at all? Or do you believe this morning that you at least have a little bit of something to contribute? It's in light of this that we're going to look at five main passages this morning that show us that salvation is totally a work of God's grace from the very start to the very finish. We're going to see that God's choosing work is a gift. His atoning work is a gift. His regenerating work is a gift. His sanctifying work is a gift. And finally, God's glorifying work is a gift. When you look at salvation, there ought to be only one phrase that comes into your mind, no matter what portion of salvation you're looking at. It is this phrase, amazing grace, amazing grace, saved a wretch like me. This is how to be a first responder to the gospel. It is by believing the totality of salvation is defined by grace alone. But before we begin, let's ask God to bless our time in our study of His Word, who fills all the earth with His steadfast love and teaches us His statutes. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth we get to look at this morning. Father God, we worship You for the God that You are. That You are a God of righteousness. You are a God of justice. You are a God of equity. But also, Father, as we are about to look at this morning, You are a God of grace. And it is by Your grace that You have worked Your righteousness, Your justice, and Your equity in a most mysterious way on behalf of sinners through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And that this morning, I praise You that we have this good news. Father, I pray this morning that You would do two things. That You would exalt Yourself above every thought of man. That You would show Yourself as glorious as You truly are. That You would be exalted. And Father, I ask second that You would humble every human heart here today beneath the glory of Your salvation. May you be worshiped and adored above and before and beyond all things. Do a work in our hearts, Father, and make us people who worship you because of your grace alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to begin our study this morning of salvation being by God's grace alone, I want you to see first that God's choosing work is a gift of God's grace. God's choosing work. Ephesians 1:4 says this, that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. One of the most thrilling and awe-inspiring discoveries for us to make as believers from the pages of Scripture is this truth, that God decided to save us before the foundation of the world. Now, obviously, we who have trusted in Christ did not know that at the first. We just knew in the moment that God called on us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and we responded. We believed. We obeyed the gospel. But when you begin studying Scripture and then re-examining your own life, you start seeing that God had been planning that moment for a long, long time. I like Barnhouse's explanation on this, where salvation is like a doorway that believers walk through. On one side, you read above the doorway, whoever or whosoever will may come. Then you walk through that doorway, and you look back, and above the doorway, you see written, chosen before the foundation of the world. That's what the Bible teaches, that before you ever made a decision for Christ, God made a decision for you. Imagine that. Imagine that. But you have to ask yourself the question, in light of that doctrine, well, why? Why did God do that? What is the basis for God's decision to save me? Some people would say, well, God stared down through the corridors of time, saw those that would believe in Him, and chose to save those who would. So they would say that the basis of God's choosing has something to do with us, namely our faith. But that's not what God's word teaches. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Here, Paul is reiterating the gospel. And in verse 9, he says this, God saved us, and He called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So ask yourself these questions. When did God's calling happen? Before the ages began. And why did God's calling happen? Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. So, listen to me, believer. Our salvation, our calling, our election to salvation had nothing to do with us. And it had everything to do with God. It's just like when Paul writes in Romans 11, verses 5 through 6, he says this, "So at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it, that is that divine choosing, is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, what? Grace would no longer be grace. It would no longer be a gift if you earned it, if you in some way deserved it, if you in some way merited it, caused it to happen. It's no longer grace." So to borrow the imagery, when God stared down through the corridors of time, He saw nothing in you that made you worth saving. And yet He chose to do it anyway as a gift of His own purpose and grace. Make no mistake about it. This morning, If you're saved, having trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved because God chose to save you by grace and by grace alone. You owe it all to God's grace. All of it. All of it. God's choosing work is a gift. Second, I want you to see that God's atoning work is a gift of God's grace. And that's from Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. So when it comes to the issue of salvation and how sinners can be reconciled to a holy God in heaven, this is, I believe, one of the most important passages in all of Scripture. And God's grace is at the heart of it all. God's grace is at the heart of it all. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, very familiar verse for many of you. He says, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now we considered this truth when we began this study. None of us have loved, honored, or adored God as highly as we ought, as the supreme value in our lives. As the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. It doesn't exist. Right? We have all sinned. We have all gone our own way. We've all attempted to play God with our own lives, making our own rebellious choices, doing what we think is best, not what God has told us to do. Therefore, none of us can stand righteous before God on the basis of our own works. In fact, by our works, we stand condemned. The very thing that gets you into the state of condemnation cannot take you out of it. And yet, verse 24 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. So God can treat us just and righteous, even though we're not. He can bestow upon us a gift of righteousness. How? What is that gift that makes men righteous? The answer is Christ's atoning work. Christ's atoning, satisfying work. We are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that is a pleasing sacrifice, by His blood to be received by faith. So here's the point. This whole saving work of redemption and propitiation through faith in Jesus Christ, that entire work that happened on a cross, Paul is saying, is a gift of God's grace. So let's take this down to a very basic level. Christ died to be a pleasing sacrifice for us, not because we were worth it, because we were not. All of us had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were all miserable wretches, dead in our trespasses and sins, living in rebellion against God, hating God, and Titus says, hating one another. Christ's death does not show us our worth. Christ's death shows us God's worth, as seen in God's grace. Maybe you've heard it said or seen the phrase somewhere, the cross shows you how much you're worth. No, it doesn't. The cross shows you how much you were a sinner, that it took the death of God's own Son to save a sinner as lost and as doomed and as hopeless as you. When we say things like that, like the cross shows you how much you're worth, what you're really saying in that moment is that God loved you more than He loved Christ. That God looked upon the world, He looked upon us, and was overcome with so much love for us that He said, oh, they're so wonderful, if it comes between them dying and Christ, I choose Christ. That's blasphemy. That is not the gospel. This is the gospel. That God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet what? Sinners. Christ died for us. The cross is not about how great we are. The cross is all about how great God is, that He should extend salvation to the lowliest of sinners like us. That He should die and demonstrate His love as a gift, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Christ died for this reason. Christ died because God is worthy of your soul's worship. That's why He died. And it is only when our soul is caught up and surrendered to that great purpose in life that it possesses any worth at all. If you are not living to exalt the worthiness of God in heaven, then Scripture says, in the end, your life is vanity, vanity, all vanity. This is not about our worth. This is about God's worth. He deserves your soul's worship. And so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to make worshipers of those who blaspheme Him. It's about Him, it's not about us. And we sing this, do we not? Though we might not often think it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's amazing grace. Amazing grace. The benefits of God's atoning work in Christ are not given to those who deserve it. They are given to those who will never deserve it and can never earn it and yet receive it anyway by God's grace. It's a gift. That's what I want you to see. And so I have to say right here, receive it, won't you? Receive it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and be saved. You don't have to earn it. It is freely given because this is our God who shows love to those who will never deserve it. This is our God. A God of amazing grace. God's choosing work is a gift of God's grace. God's atoning work is a gift of God's grace. Next, I want you to see that God's regenerating work is a gift of God's grace. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Here at the beginning of Ephesians, Paul is telling believers all the things that God has ever done for them in Christ. It's a wonderful study if you've never done it between Ephesians 1 and 2. And he begins recounting for them in verse 4 everything that God did for them at the moment of their regeneration, their conversion, their new birth, the moment they were placed into Christ by faith. Paul writes this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now let's just pause right here and ask ourselves the question. Why did Paul insert that phrase, "by grace you have been saved," right there in the middle of his sentence, there at the end of verse 5? Why did he do that? It breaks up the entire flow of his sentence, doesn't it? Paul could have just said, "God, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places." And he could have waited to mention, "by grace you have been saved," until later, like he does in verse 8. But Paul doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit moves upon him to insert this phrase, "by grace you have been saved," right here in the middle of his sentence. Why? For a reason. What is that reason? I would suggest it is this. Because it is at this point, at the point of regeneration, when God makes those who are dead in their trespasses alive in Christ Jesus, it is at this point when it is clearest that salvation is all of God and none of us. It is when God brings dead people to life that it is most evident that we make zero contribution to that event, and that this work of regeneration is completely an act of divine grace alone. It's just like with Lazarus. In John chapter 11, he was dead as a doornail till Jesus came along outside his tomb and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And it was evident to everyone that Lazarus did not raise himself. In fact, he contributed nothing to his resurrection. It was all of God's grace. So it is with us. We are dead in our trespasses and sins until God comes along and through the gospel says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved." And boom, suddenly we believe. We're alive. And it's evident we didn't save ourselves. In fact, we contributed nothing to our salvation. It is all of God's grace. That is what grace is. It is a gift. It is undeserved, unearned, unmerited, and totally one-sided. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So that's the first gasp of the new birth. That's the first gift of God's undeserved grace. It is faith. As Paul states next, and this is not your own doing. Literally, this is not from you. This whole description of regeneration, of being saved by grace through faith, it is not from you. Grace is not from you. Salvation is not from you. Faith is not from you. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. Churches ought to be comprised of the most humblest people on the face of the earth. That whole regenerative moment of being saved, of being brought from death into life by God's grace through faith, is not a result of anything that you do. It is totally a gift of God's undeserved grace from beginning to end. God found us dead and rebellious and undeserving. And in a totally lopsided way called grace, he chose to raise us up from the dead, grant us the gift of faith, and save us from death and wrath. God's regenerating work of salvation is a gift, not a result of anything that we do in and of ourselves. Now, you might be sitting here this morning and say, "Well, wait a minute, what about faith? God didn't have anything to do with my faith. That was my decision. So isn't this contradictory? How can salvation be by God's grace alone if it also involves my faith?" And the answer is this: the only way that salvation can be by faith alone and also be by God's grace alone is if faith itself is a gift of God's grace. And that's exactly what the Scripture teaches. Our faith is itself a gift. It is a result of God's grace. We saw this back in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God." Faith is a part of that gift. Faith comes from God. It is by God's grace. John 6:44 says this: "No one can come to me." How? How do you come to the Father? By faith, right? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Our faith itself is a gift that comes from God. It is a result of God's grace. Acts 18:27 states that Paul greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So how did they believe? Through grace. That's why Jesus is called the author and finisher of our faith in Hebrews 12, verse 2. And I've got a lot of other references up there. You can tell I've thought about this a lot. This is how salvation can be by faith alone and by grace alone, because even our faith is a result of God's grace. And it's not just our faith, but it is this whole regenerative act of being brought from death into life and being saved by faith in Christ, that it is all a result of God's gift of grace. As James 1:18 puts it so plainly, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." This is so important to know and to believe if salvation is to be, as we'll see next week, to the glory of God alone. The only way salvation can be to the glory of God alone is if salvation is an act of God's grace alone. It's the only way. We must believe that God's regenerative act is a gift of God's grace and of God's grace alone. God's choosing work, God's atoning work, God's regenerating work is a gift of God's grace. Well, that brings us here and now to where we're all sitting this morning, to our present day experience as believers. And I want you to see next that God's sanctifying work is a gift of God's grace. And from this, this comes from 1 Corinthians 15:10. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Now here in Acts, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has started sharing the facts of the gospel. He's finished doing that, stating how Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again in accordance to the scriptures, and then he showed himself to the apostles and over 500 witnesses at one time. And then in verse 8, Paul writes, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." In other words, Paul is saying, I used to be a horrible person on the exact opposite end of where I should be. Sounds a lot like us, right? Dead in our trespasses and sins. But then verse 10 says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." When we come to Jesus Christ, God works a difference in our lives so that we are not like what we once were. And God does it all by His grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. See, Paul was not a self-made man. None of us are. Paul was a grace-made man. We become what we are by God's grace, and that's the only way we are what we are. This transformation, the sanctifying result and change that happens in our lives as Christians come to Christ, Paul says is a result of God's grace and not our own efforts. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And His grace towards me, Paul says, was not in vain. In other words, Paul's saying God's grace in my life achieved its purpose. You see, grace is given to sinners for a purpose. And it's not just to get you out of hell free card. No. What is that purpose? I wish I had time to show it to you this morning, but if you study 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, into 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, you'll see that the purpose of grace in our lives is to cause us to live for the glory and the pleasure of Jesus Christ. That's why God's grace was given to you, so that you would no longer live for yourselves, but for Him who died for you. And so Paul says, that's happened. God's grace towards me was not in vain. He says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. In other words, Paul, a former persecutor of the people of Christ, had now given his life completely to the service of Christ, even to the point that he surpassed in his toils all the other apostles. Paul's life, focus, dreams, and ambitions had been completely transformed. He was now a new person. Paul had gone from being the number one hater to being the number one slave of Christ. You could put it this way. Paul had matured. He had grown. And yet Paul is quick to point out, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Not I, but grace. I hope that is something that you, from your heart, resound with, that you stand here this morning with some sins put behind you, many more sins in front, but by the grace of God, you are what you are. His grace towards you is not in vain. It is not you. It is God's grace. Why are you here this morning in church? It's not because you're such a righteous, moral person with a spiritual perception that is better than the rest of the people on planet Earth. You are here this morning because God, by His grace, is doing a work in your heart. All glory goes to Him. No glory goes to us. Not at all. Not I, but grace. Paul makes it clear here, grace alone is the only decisive cause and explanation for any spiritual progress we ever make in the Christian life. Grace alone. And I know that's true. I know the sins that I've struggled with in my own life. I know all the works ways that I tried to conquer that sin. They've all failed until I finally got on my face before God and said, God, please redeem me from this. And then I was redeemed. Why? Because I am being sanctified, not by my works, but by God's grace. Philippians 2:13 says this, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." You think you're the one that's been doing all this? Oh no. It's God working in you. God working in you. It's grace alone, not grace assisted by our efforts. It's just like in 2 Corinthians 9:8 when Paul says this, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." So it is true, when you look at a Christian, he is working, he is believing, he is loving, he is doing good works. But why? Because of God's super abounding grace. That's what Paul says. Every step we take in this Christian life is a result ultimately of God's grace and of God's grace alone. Oh, sinner, believe it. Saint, believe it. Don't you ever look down on another brother and sister in Christ and think that you are better than they. No, we are absolutely leveled at the foot of the cross. And the only thing that makes us more like Jesus is God's grace alone. It is this gracious God that chooses, atones, regenerates, and sanctifies us, by the way, that will also carry us to glory. And that's the last part of our salvation that I want you to see. God's glorifying work is a gift of God's grace. Philippians 1:6, you know it well, says this, "For he who began a good work in you will also finish it." The same God who started this good work of salvation in us by his grace will also finish it one day by his grace. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24 says, May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, "He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it." Hallelujah to our gracious God. Making it to glory, hallelujah, is not dependent on me holding on to him. It is dependent on him holding on to me. And he is able. He is able. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, "God is faithful. He will surely sustain you till the end." Rest in God's grace, believer. By his grace, live for him. The God who is able to uphold the entire universe by the word of his power is able, according to Jude, the end of Jude, he is able to keep me from stumbling and present me blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Therefore, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen. This is the totality of our salvation. It is grace alone. Sinner, believe it. Saint, believe it. Grace alone. Grace alone. So, how do we apply this doctrine of grace alone to our lives and follow God on a path of personal revival? Two very simple ways I leave you with this morning. First, stop boasting in yourself. Stop boasting in yourself. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Think about that. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? This is an amazing verse. Now that we've looked at salvation this morning, from the very start to the very finish, I ask you this question. What do you have that you did not receive? Answer, nothing. Everything you have, you received from God. If then you received it, do not go around boasting as if you did not receive it. You contributed nothing to your salvation, believer. Not your works, not your faith, nothing. It is all ultimately a grace of a gift of God's undeserved grace. And it still is, and it ever more shall be. The path of personal revival begins here. The path of personal revival begins with humility, admitting that you contribute nothing to your salvation and that you stand here as a testimony of God's grace alone. So stop boasting in yourself. Second, start boasting in God. Start boasting in God. Worship Him. This truth calls us to worship Him. 1 Corinthians 1:30 through 31 says this, "And because of Him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Do you get that? We ought to be not focused on people or ourselves or our own honor or our own glory or our own recognition. We ought to be a people that is wrapped up in God and who He is. Because He's a God of grace. It's because of Him that we are in Christ Jesus. Do you get that? God is the one who did everything in our salvation. Christ is the one who is everything in our salvation. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. As Psalms 115 verse 1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." What's the best way to respond to the totality of salvation being by God's grace alone? Come next Sunday. It's to give glory to God alone. It's to ascribe to God the glory that is due His great name for the great things He has done. It's to worship Him. It's to rejoice in Him. It's to speak of Him. It's to give your life to Him. That's the best way to respond to God's grace. It's to stop boasting in yourself. And it's to start boasting in God alone. This wonderful life that's called the Christian life, it all begins by believing that salvation is a gift that is undeserved. A gift of God's grace, and to receive that gift by faith to the glory of God alone. If you have not done that yet, I call on you to do that this morning where you sit. Give glory to God. Receive Christ by faith as the gift that His salvation is. Right now where you sit, do that in prayer. Surrender your life to Christ and receive the gift by God's grace. And then tell the whole world, boast in the God of all grace and His matchless gift of salvation to undeserving sinners. And watch what God does. He does what only He can do. That is by grace alone. May we sing aloud here on earth with hearts full of conviction the same song that one day we will sing in heaven. Salvation belongs to the Lord and to the Lamb. May this be our hymn of praise. May pride not get in the way, but may we humbly believe the truth that Scripture teaches us, that the totality of salvation is by God's grace and by God's grace alone. Praise Him. Praise Him for His wondrous works. This is the Word of God, which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience. To that end, as the men come forward for communion, let's pray. Father, we worship you. Thank you for being the God of all grace. A grace so great that it covers all our sins. Father, we thank you that though we are sinners, though we each and every day do works that do not honor you. You have begun a good work in us, and you are completing it, and one day you will finish it for your glory. But in the meantime, Father, may we attribute all honor and all glory and all reason to you and to you alone. We thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you for the gift of eternal life that is found through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Father, I pray that there would not be anyone here this morning that does not receive that gift. May they in humility recognize their need for it and embrace it. Embrace it by your grace through faith. And for the rest of us, Father, help us to live lives that boast only in you for what you have done on our behalf. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.